Good morning.
I was just yesterday at a dear friend's homegoing ceremony and celebration, and I was reminded by a woman there of a past incident, if you will, or situation, where as the director and minister of Christian education and youth at a church, many years ago, when I was much, much younger, my hair was dark and I didn't have a hole in it back then. And my dad said I had a hole in my haircut. That's why I mentioned that. So anyway, I didn't have all that back then. And so this lady was reminding me of something that had happened a long time ago. And what's really interesting to me about this is that my wife Patty and I had just been talking about it because of another reason. Her daughters, she was a single mom, and her daughters were having some difficulty not having a father at home, and they were acting out about a number of different things. And so this mom called on me to see if I could talk with her daughters. Now, her daughters were very young. They were elementary age. And so, as I would have done then, I would not do this the same way today in the environment that we are now in. But then I said, I had her permission, the mom's permission, to take the little girl and go get ice cream. Now, we went off, this little ice cream shop nearby, and the little girl would not talk to me. Now, she knew me, but, you know, they're at church, children's ministry, and so forth. She knew me, but she wouldn't talk to me. So we sat on the curb outside the ice cream place, and we just sat there and ate ice cream. Probably, hot outside, ice cream season, So how long does an ice cream cone last? I don't know, but that's how long we sat there. So we sat, we got in the car, we drove back to the office. Her mother said, how'd it go? I said, we ate ice cream. So there wasn't much going on, just ice cream eating, So then next week, her mother brought her. We went to the ice cream shop, sat on the curb. This is a good gig, I like ice cream. So anyway, we sat, we ate ice cream. We finished our ice cream, got in the car, we went home. Or went back to the office. So the third time, next week, we met again. Went to the ice cream shop, sat down the curb, ate our ice cream. As we were eating our ice cream, I was talking about something, and I just stopped talking. She started talking. So along the conversation progressed, I would ask a few questions, she would continue to talk. So that time we had ice cream and conversation. So we did that week after week after week for probably at least a few months. And we got some insight into why she was acting out. And so now, fast forward from the time she was a little girl until many years later when I left that congregation and went to Germantown, Maryland and planted a church. Now, I had been there at that point probably close to 7 or 8 years, maybe 10 years. So this girl, this little girl, is now an adult. One day, my secretary gets a call from California. And so once she finishes the call or finishes the conversation, and she comes into my office and she says, Pastor, there's a woman on the phone. She says she knows you from years ago. And she told me her name, and this is her name. She said, but you probably won't remember her name, but you may remember this. Ask him if it would be okay if I came to Maryland and we went out and had ice cream. So we did have ice cream, but she brought her own little one for that little one to be dedicated. So she flew from California to Maryland for the purpose of having her baby dedicated. Now, I say that to say this line, because someone listened. Someone listened. Because she did not have that figure in her life, someone who could just simply listen to where she was. Respond with a question, and then listen again. And then respond with another question, and listen again. Because with a child, or as probably some of you know, with grandchildren and or teenagers, you know, it's not a stage in their life where they listen to much you say. But they're highly influenced because of your presence in their life. And they're picking up on things that you have no idea that they're paying attention to. But they are. So in a way, you know that phrase, you know, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. I feel like I'm preaching to many of those of you who would know what I'm going to be preaching about. So in some ways, I feel like, you know, when Peter said it's a good thing for us to be reminded. So part of my goal here today is to kind of remind us of what the word says about listening. And I've titled the message, Empowered to Listen. You and I, we are empowered to listen. And I would submit to you that we're empowered to listen differently than even the world around us listens. And one of the reasons for that, and I would say the single reason for that actually, is because of our relationship with Jesus. There are reasons that people don't listen or pay attention to others. In fact, the problem we have today, I think, in a large part, is that many, many people do not believe that others are giving them any attention, any valued, worthy attention of them, and that we actually hear what they're saying. Now, my current activities include often either meeting with a couple who is going to be married, because I officiate weddings quite often. So it is part of what I do in my business. So as I am doing that, I'm also kind of wearing two hats sometimes. You know, it's a business, yes, but in another sense, it's also ministry. And in most of the cases, not all, but almost all, there is some sacred element to our conversation. But if it carries to the next step of just beyond the officiation, and it goes to pre-marriage coaching, or what you and I might be familiar with in our backgrounds, we call it pre-marriage counseling. Well, today the word coaching in some ways needs to replace, because people who hear counseling think that we think there's something wrong with them. So they're more easily accepting the word coaching. So I call it pre-marriage coaching. Or I used to say post-marriage, but that means after you're not married any longer. So I changed that to after-wedding coaching. Okay? So what I am finding with people is that often when I'm in pre-marriage coaching with them, I've given them an assessment and so forth, and we're sitting together and we're going over that assessment. And what I find out is often those couples are in conflict. So they're in conflict often because of different things they value. And they have found themselves in the situation of valuing their need to be right more than they value their relationship. Now, I know that's why I said, see, I'm preaching to the choir. I know you guys aren't there, but I can guarantee you, you know someone who is. Valuing being right. Why are you smiling at me like that, Judy? It's just true. There you go. It's true. Shockingly true. Valuing being right more than we value the relationship. So often in the comments, in the conversation, it's challenging to kind of penetrate through that shell, at least to the degree that they can begin to hear one another. Now, they need to be able to hear what I'm saying to them or what I'm listening for, but really my goal is to have them talk to one another and then hear what the other person is saying. So here's an exercise I have them do. We find something that there's some sort of conflict about. And that's pretty easy, by the way, because most of them are conflicted couples. So we'll land on one idea, and I'll ask them a question about it, and I'll say, now look at your partner and talk with them about that. Explain why you feel or how you feel about that. They'll start that conversation. And I watch the other partner. And when I watch that person, what I hear or what I see is I see frustrated body language. I see body parts that begin to tighten up, you know, facial expressions, hands, you know, they cross their legs or they uncross their legs. You know, it's like the doctor, you know, they hit you in the knee and your leg jumps, you know. It's an autonomic reflex. It's like, you know, I don't like what you're saying, you know, or they do this. That really sends a big message, you know. So I'm, go ahead, take your best shot. That's what it means. So I'm watching that, but I'm listening to what they're saying. And then here is the core of the exercise. I look at them and I say, now, I would like for you to repeat what the other person just said to you. And I would say, and this is just typical experience, 99% of the time, because I'm giving just a little bit of room for one or two occasionally that can do it, but 99% of the time, they cannot repeat what the other person said. Now, there's a reason for that. Because while the other person is speaking, they aren't listening to what the other person is saying. What they're doing is preparing what they're going to say as the rebuttal. You know, it's like husbands. When our wife asks us a question, we are not listening to the question. We're not even preparing for the answer. We're preparing for the result of the answer. How is she going to react? How should I answer this? Now RB's smiling. So, preach on, I said. So what we're doing is, you know, all this conversation is going in our head and it has nothing to do with what we were asked or what was said. By the way, there are others smiling along with you, RB, you know. Yeah. So, you know, what I see, I am witnessing it right before me in these various meetings I have with people. And then it goes not just there. As I work with life coaching clients or other business clients, I see the same thing. What I see there is often because I'm actually listening. They're saying things that they wouldn't say to anyone else. It's funny because they're paying me to listen, like a counselor, you know? They're paying me to listen. So they expect me to listen. And I do listen. But typically the problem today is that, and this is not just today, it's a historical human problem. The problem is we don't listen because we tend to value what we're thinking and who we are and our defenses based on what someone else is doing or saying more than we value the other person. So this is the reason I said in the beginning that you and I are empowered to listen differently than the world around us because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then He, by His Holy Spirit, is speaking into our heart and life, into our mind, into our intellect, to pull us back from our own selfishness so that we can, like Him in His nature, hear the heart of someone else. So there are skills involved in that. And there are definite challenges involved in that with our own humanity. So as I look at this, and as I have been thinking about this, and actually in the past trained about this and preached about this and taught about this, the fact is that I used to use an illustration. I'm not going to do it today, but what I would do in a classroom setting is I would have everyone kind of stand, then pick a topic. Let's say, talk about your favorite vacation location, you know, something like that. It couldn't be anything, but it could be that. If I was in a church environment, I might say your favorite biblical passage that really speaks to your heart, and let's stand and talk to one, at least one of your neighbors neighbors about that and what it is and why it's meaningful to you. And sitting right in the middle of the room, I would have either a tape recorder or some device to record what's being done and said. All this conversation erupts between these people. They're just laughing and carrying on, and they're having I know, I've been there before, and that's a great place, and I love this beach or that place or this mountain or whatever. It's going all around. And then I call time and we stop it, and then I take the tape player or the recording device and play it back. Now, it has the ability to hear, but it does not have the ability to listen. So there can just be noise in your life, or you can seize the ability to listen. Now, I was really excited when I heard that you're having a dinner and that's coming up, and the purpose for the dinner is not just to enjoy fellowship, although you will do that, but also to reach other people and bring those guests to that dinner. So one of the key things to reach other people is to listen, not just to hear what they're saying, but to listen to them, listen to what their needs are, listen to where their mind and their heart is, listen to the conflicts that are in their life. And believe me, they are all around us. The word says the harvest is ripe. Not every person is ripe and ready to hear, or ripe enough to hear even your dialogue with them, but there are so many that are. The harvest is ready for you to listen to them and bring them the heart of compassion and valuing them that is the Christ that is in us. While we were yet sinners, the scripture says, Christ died for us all. Everyone in the room and those you will listen to. He died for us all. So the problem is we are not listening as we should. So here's what James says. That's Philippians, that's not James. Oh, that's James. You ever felt like someone stole a book of the Bible out of your Bible? You know, actually yesterday I had my marker in the wrong spot. You know, so I knew it was in there. You know, I had read it earlier in there, but it took me a moment to find it. So here's James 1. You're going to be familiar with this passage, but listen anyway. My dear brothers, James 1:19, take note of this. Everyone, let's stop. Say that with me. Everyone, say it again. Everyone, and say this, it includes me. It includes me, not me, us, okay? So the apostle says, everyone. So we can't look at, I can't say, you know, you really need this, Patty.
Probably do.
Maybe the kid, should we ask him? But he says, everyone, take note of this. And then he gives us some instruction. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God deserves. So what's interesting then is that if we're slow to anger, if we're slow to speak, and if we're quick to listen, this could be a key to unlocking a right relationship with others and a right relationship with God. So there are two things that are part of this message today. One is that as we learn to listen better, as we are reminded how to listen, then we can also have a better relationship with people around us because we're communicating how valuable they are. You and I, we all like to, for someone else to listen, to hear us, to value us with their attention. But in addition to that, there is that segment which he is also speaking to here. As you follow in reading further, you'll see that it is also about knowing and hearing God. So two things are happening. One, we are going to hear one another and value one another. But we're also going to give attention to hearing God and valuing our relationship to God. What is interesting about, even when we talk about prayer, most of the time when we think of praying, it's our speaking to God rather than our listening for God to speak to us. So you've all had this happen where you're doing something, you're doing yard work for that matter. I can't do this anymore. We don't have a lawn. But in the past, when we had a lawn, I'd get on the lawn tractor and I would just go and go and go. And the beauty of that was no one would interrupt me because they didn't want to mow the lawn. So they left me alone. And with the noise of the lawn tractor going on and just keeping the straight lines, I could listen to God. I could talk, but I could listen to God. Sometimes while I was painting, I'd listen to God. Doing other just manual labor stuff, you know? Just doing things around the house. I could listen to God. So there are two dynamics here. One is to listen to one another. The other is to listen to God. So taking a look at this, I had a book in my library I was reminded of. It's called The Awesome Power of the Listening Heart. And this is written by John W. Drakeford. And Professor Drakeford was at Southwestern Seminary, also not only a professor there of psychology and counseling, but also was a traveling minister and often spoke on this topic as well as others. But in his preface, I wanted to read you a portion of the preface. On one occasion, Helen Keller, who was both deaf and blind, was asked this ridiculous question. If you could have either hearing or sight, which would you prefer? Her answer was hearing. The surprise to her questioner and most of the people who consider the subject is an indication of the scant consideration we give to the listening experience. Listening is the most underrated of all sensory experiences. One of the reasons for this is the failure of most people to appreciate the many facets of listening. Listening is a multi-dimensional skill through which we gain information from the world around us, are able to reach out to others in a multitude of ways, and in the most elevated of uses, discover God. I love this next phrase. In many ways, listening may be an answer to the plea of humans who want to devise an elementary skill by which life can be lived. Listening is an elementary skill. And what the apostle said here is that we might have a righteous life or a rightly ordered life. And as we are listeners, as we are empowered to listen, we can open the doors for a relationship with us and others, which then through that door, others can walk into and step into a relationship with God. Because as you listen to others, you're going, what's in you, who's in you, is going to come out of you to them. And I would submit to you that sometimes we often come into a place where we become a little preachy about it. You know, we're quoting Bible passages to them. We're doing this, we're doing that. You know, we're getting a little preachy, which means we're becoming uncomfortable with listening and we've moved back into changing gears and to telling. And people around us typically, they are not listening for us to quote Scripture to them. But what they are listening for is truth. So often I find myself saying to others the truths of Scripture without necessarily in the beginning letting them know where the truth came from yet. We'll get there, but my first goal is to build a trusted relationship by way of listening, so that when they step over the threshold, I'll begin to be able to go to that ripened fruit that is now ready for harvest, and I can receive that harvest. So I would submit to you, there are people all around you. Some may be close family members. They may be your grandchildren. They may be your children. There may be people that you associate with in your neighborhood. But they want you to listen. And the thing is you don't know this, but you are empowered to listen. If you read the Scripture, you'll find often Jesus asking his disciples a question. So what did he do? He asked them a question, and then he listened to their answer. He would know where they are, even though he knew who they were and where they are already because of who he was. You and I get to see their response to his question, and we get to learn where they were. So if Jesus were asking you questions, do you think he would listen to what you have to say? Yes, he does it all the time, by the way. What about those around you? Do you model the heart, the empowered heart of Jesus to those around you as you dialogue with them? As you ask questions and as you listen. Ecclesiastes says this in chapter 5, 1 and 2. It says, go to the house of God to listen, to be quick with your mouth or not to be quick with your mouth, and your words be few. I recently heard it said this way, and I wish I could remember the person who made the statement. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi. He said, I want to preach the gospel all day long, and if I must use words, I will. People are watching your life, and they're attuning themselves to hear and see your heart. And you are empowered by Christ, by the Lord Jesus Christ, to listen, to watch, to observe, to ask a question, a salient question that will just kind of like that tuning fork where you slap the tuning fork and it makes this tone that you can tune an instrument from that tone. So in that moment when you're listening, all of a sudden you smack the tuning fork and you can hear where their heart is. And then you can attune your heart, your ear, the ear of the Lord within you to speak to those issues and to encourage them and bring the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to them. I always, when I come to preaching, I've got like, well, 3 pages of notes. I've given you the first paragraph, you know. But listen, just in bullet form as I close. The message is for everyone. Be quick to listen. So the first thing to do is be quick at listening. So what are you listening for? I would submit to you, develop the skill to listen for emotional words, not just information. Sometimes we get hung up, we get caught up in listening just to what the person's saying informationally, and we forget to listen about how they feel about what they're saying. So first of all, listen for emotional words. Be slow to speak. Each person, I love this, each person is responsible for his or her own tongue training program. You and I, What are we told about the tongue? We're told that the tongue, you know, is this wily thing in our mouths that's hard to contain. Impossible, in fact, the scripture says. Impossible to contain or hold in check. Some do it better than others. But it's a great challenge. But what you say can influence or affect that other person in a dramatic way. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of your tongue. So when you're quick to listen and slow to speak, you are measuring how and what you should say. 26 and 22 of Proverbs says, the words of a whisperer go down deep into the innermost part of the body. In other words, what we say affects other people. So be quick to listen and slow to speak and measure what you're going to say. Some people say, well, you know, I'm just going to say what I think. Well, first of all, like we want to hear that. Like we care. Okay? But that mere statement says that they believe that what they have to say is more important than what we need to hear. So, then it says, slow to become angry. I would close with this. Don't let your emotions drive your response. I agree with you. I just saw some eyes just kind of roll. Don't let your emotions drive your response. Because what happens to us is that we are going to be too quick to respond, too quick to offer our reaction to what has been said or what we have judged they need to hear. And we sometimes then can become judgmental, and we are not any longer giving attention to them. We are more concerned about what we think is right. Now, what we think may be right, but if they're not ready to hear what is right, we need to continue to listen until they're more ripe and ready to hear what we have to say. So in closing, first of all, listen. Just listen. Ask yourself, can I say what they just said to me? Can I repeat what they just said? That's the first order of business. The second is, can I interpret what they just said? Was I listening for the emotion under what they said? And then second, can I act or respond in a way that is going to be life-giving instead of something that's going to affect them deeply in a negative way? And I have to keep my emotions in check so that I'm not being selfish in my response. So let's bow together in prayer. Father, I give you thanks. I thank you, Lord. I know when I leave this place today, there's one that I have to answer to, and that is you. Did I say what you said I should say today? And I have. Lord, may the, as your word says, may the church hear what the Spirit has to say to her. May we hear what you have said. And may we be able to implement it with those around us. May we become the ambassadors of listening rather than just speaking. You have promised you would give us the words in the moment that we might have to say to others, words of life, words of relationship with us, and words of relationship with you. We trust in your promise. You will be present in giving us those words. I give you thanks in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.